Let's pray. Almighty God, as we come to hear your word this morning, we pray that you would quiet our hearts, you would open our minds, that you would position us, make us ready to receive the truth that you have for us today. Speak through me by your Spirit, and may your truth take root in every heart in this place. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So last Sunday, we began a new series on living out the Great Commandment. And if you missed the first one, it will be on the website later this week. When asked by a scribe in Mark chapter 12, which commandment was the greatest? Which of the 647 written and oral laws was the greatest? Jesus responded, "The first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Now, quoting what the Jews called the Shema, found in Deuteronomy 6:4, Jesus took all of the laws, all 647 of them, everything that the religion of the day required, and he summarized them into two. Love God with all that you are, and love your neighbor. Now, the key word here, I think, is all. Right? Jesus doesn't tell us to love God with some of our heart, some of our soul, some of our mind, some of our strength, but with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these four words encompass, if you think about it, our entire being, right? All that we are. And when we seek to love God in this way, and our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill all of the commandments. Right? Everything that God has called us to do. There is no commandment greater than these, Jesus says. Now, last Sunday, we looked at how we can love God with all of our heart by talking to him, by seeing ourselves through his eyes, by living with integrity, and by seeking his will and purpose. This morning, I want to look at how we can love God with all of our soul. Now, what do you think of when I say the word soul? I mean, maybe you think of Aretha Franklin, the Queen of Soul. Or maybe you think of Soul Train or Soul Food or perhaps a white fish. If you think about it, the soul is an interesting word. And I think there's a lot of confusion in Christian circles about this word. I think it's easy for us to identify our heart, right, and our mind and our strength, right? We can point to them. We can point to our minds, and we can point to our heart. We can point to our body, which is our strength. But where is our soul? Do we point to the bottom of a foot? Instead, I think we need to start with a more basic question. What is the soul? Now, in the Old Testament, nephesh is the Hebrew word for soul. It literally means that which breathes. It means creature, person, appetite, desire, emotion, or passion. Let me say those again for those who are quickly writing. Creature, person, appetite, desire, emotion and passion. And if you think about it, that's why human beings have a soul, right? We have the soul because we are created in the image of God. He himself, we're told, at the very beginning, breathed life into us. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for soul is psuche. It's where we get the English word psychology. Psuche literally means breath of life, but it also means life and self and inner being. In the New Testament, the word soul is that vital force which emanates the body and shows itself through breathing. Our soul is the seat of our feelings and our desires and our affections and our emotions and our aversions. It has to do with our drive and the passions of our life and the inner power with which we live. Now, there's a lot there, and so for the purpose of this morning's sermon, I want to simply define soul as our desires and our passions. Our desires and our passions as they relate to our will and emotions. Now, as we all know only too well, some of our passions and some of our desires are God-given. And some of our passions and some of our desires are not. And I think Paul addresses this very clearly in our first reading this morning from Galatians 5. He says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other." And so in this passage, Paul identifies what I think is the human reality and also a Christian reality. We are constantly doing battle within ourselves between what our soul, what our passions, what our flesh want, and what our spirit, that divine spark within us, wants. And as Paul says, the results are different depending on which desire we follow. Now, I don't know about you, but in all honesty, I am a living, breathing example of this passage. And I am the poster child for this battle between soul and spirit. A battle that I sometimes win, and a battle that I sometimes lose. Now, thankfully, there is a way out, right? There is a way that we can be victorious, that we can tilt the scales, so to speak, more to winning than to losing, right? More to spirit than to soul and flesh. According to Paul, we need to let the Holy Spirit guide us. We need to submit our soul, our desires, and our passions to God and not give in to them or not let them dominate, right? We need to tell our soul to stand down so that the spirit within us can actually reign. We need to seek the things of the kingdom instead of the things of the world. We need to, as Paul puts it, keep in step with the spirit. Not running ahead, not lagging behind, but keeping step with the Spirit. Casting off, with the Spirit's help, the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, which he provides here in a long list of things that I think we're well acquainted with, if we're being honest with ourselves. And allow God to develop and to grow in us the fruit of the Spirit instead. In other words, we need to seek to love God with all of our soul. We need to seek to love God with all of our soul. So how do we practically do this? Well, this morning I want to look at four principles that can help us answer this question. Four things that we can do in our everyday lives, to help us love God with all of our soul. So number one, loving God with all of our soul means seeking him passionately. Seeking him passionately. I just want to stop there for one second. Sorry. You'll notice that the handout is not as full as it usually is. I wasn't able to do that this week. So after each section, there's some blanks for you to write any notes that you might want to put there. So number one, loving God with all of our soul means seeking him passionately. And that word passionately needs to be underlined and circled. One person writes this: the soul needs an intense, full-bodied spiritual life as much as, and in the same way as, the body needs food. Let me say that again. The soul needs an intense, full-bodied spiritual life as much as, and in the same way as, the body needs food. In order to accomplish this goal, we need to bring the soul back to religion. Now, the interesting thing about this quote is it's not written by a Christian. And it's not from a religious, spiritual, or Christian magazine. This quote is from Psychology Today. Think about that for a second. Even a secular magazine, a scientific magazine, realizes that being human is more than just a physical reality. Right? We are physical beings, and at the same time, we are spiritual beings. And just as we need to feed our bodies, right, if we want to thrive physically, we also need to feed our spirits. We need to tend to our soul if we want to thrive spiritually. Now, Augustine puts it this way in a quote that you've heard me use countless times before. Augustine writes, "You have made us to be with you, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." I love that quote, right? It is so powerful and it is so true. We all suffer from what Augustine calls restless heart syndrome. And what I mean by that is, from the moment we are born, we spend our lives in search of something. Something that's missing. Something beyond ourselves. We do this because that's how we were intentionally designed and created. Right, as I've said to you again many times before, we have all been made with this God-shaped hole within us. And try as we may to fill it with all kinds of other things, counterfeit affections, the things of the world, things that might satisfy our flesh and our soulish desires, we will only find true satisfaction when we fill that hole with what it was intended to be filled with. Right? That God-shaped hole was intended to be filled with God. He is our missing piece. Deuteronomy 4:29 reads, "From there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul." Psalm 42:1 puts it this way, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." Right? Both of these verses and so many others in Scripture point to an image that's often used to describe this passion for God within us. Right? This is an image that we see throughout the Psalms. Right? In Psalm 63:2, David prays, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Now, what we need to understand about this psalm is David wrote this psalm while he was on the run from Saul in the desert. However, it wasn't physical thirst that he was writing about, was it? And it was a spiritual thirst, a deep desire and a deep longing for God, a spiritual thirst that superseded any physical thirst that he might have had. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus tells three consecutive stories back to back about people who lost something, right? A woman who lost a coin, a shepherd who lost a sheep, and a father who lost his son. And in each case, we're told that they frantically searched for this lost item. Now, I'm sure that we can all relate to this, right? We've all lost something that's important to us. Car keys, cell phone, wallet, purse, and we've turned the house upside down looking for it. That's how God wants us to seek him. He wants us to turn our lives upside down in search of him. Now, some of you might be too young for this, but do you remember the Chicken Soup for the Soul books that were popular, that let's say they were popular and came out in the 90s? I have a great memory of Kathy and I, lying on our bed in Ottawa, reading Chicken Soup for the Soul and crying and laughing all at the same time, right? These trite little books contained uplifting stories to strengthen and nurture the soul. And they were so popular, there were countless spin-off books. Chicken Soup for the Woman's Soul, for the Man's Soul, for the Teenager's Soul, for the Grandmother's Soul. There was a Canadian version, a Christmas version, a hockey version. There was even a satirical version that I did buy, Chicken Poop for the Soul. And as I've already said, in most cases, they were made up of really sappy, trite little stories that, although they may have brought a smile or a tear to the eye, there really wasn't much depth to them. The Bible, in contrast, is very clear that our soul doesn't need chicken soup or trite little stories that might make us laugh or cry. Our soul needs something that can quench that thirst that the world and the things of the world cannot quench. Right? It needs Jesus. It needs the living water that only he can provide. And so we need to ask ourselves two basic questions. Number one, what am I thirsty for? Right? And I'm not talking physically here right now. I mean, maybe you'd like a glass of something right now. But spiritually speaking, what am I thirsty for? Matthew 5:6, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness, for they will be filled." In other words, it's only when we hunger and thirst for the things of God, it's only when we hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only God can give, it's only when we passionately seek him that we will find true and lasting satisfaction. Right? If we are hungering and thirsting spiritually for other things, for the things of this world, for counterfeit affections, as I've already called them, just to satisfy our own soulish desires or our own flesh, there is no promise of being filled. In fact, more often than not, we're going to be disappointed. We're going to be more thirsty than we were before. So question one, what am I thirsty for? And question two then, how am I satisfying this thirst? How am I satisfying this spiritual thirst, this soul longing within me? What am I drinking? Now, speaking with the Samaritan woman, and if you really want to see a great depiction of that, watch it in The Chosen. They describe that scene. They depict it so beautifully. But you can also read it in John chapter 4, when Jesus says to the Samaritan woman, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up into eternal life." Right? Only living water, only the water that Jesus provides can meet the deepest needs in our life, can quench that spiritual, soulish longing. And only Jesus can provide it. Right? Living water only comes from him. Think of it this way. If you were lost in the middle of the ocean on a raft and you ran out of drinking water, you might be tempted to drink the seawater, right? The salt water. However, salt water not only tastes horrible, but it actually makes us more thirsty and can do all kinds of internal damage. Now, spiritually thinking, I would argue we live in a world of salt water. Right? All around us, we live in an ocean of things that look good, that look like they can satisfy our needs and longings, but they cannot. And like salt water, they only leave us more thirsty than we were before, and they can cause all kinds of damage in our lives. Right? In our gospel reading this morning, Jesus says, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me." Right? What an invitation. Right? Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. Not just Anglicans, not just Christians even, not just those who go to church on Sunday or read their Bible every day. Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now, the name Living Waters came very early in Kathy and my discernment of the kind of church that God was calling us to plant. And the name Living Waters reflects our vision, and it's still our vision today, to provide a place for people to encounter Jesus, period. I had a place for people to gather together as the body of Christ to encounter Jesus and to be enlivened and refreshed by the living water that only he can provide. To position people simply to receive. And I believe, I really do, that Jesus stands in our midst this morning, as he does every Sunday, as he does every day, wherever we find ourselves. He stands in our midst this morning, and he gives us the same invitation. Are you thirsty? Are you tired of going to all the wrong places to satisfy that thirst, only to be frustrated and disappointed? I mean, the good news is, and this can happen to all of us in our Christian life, the good news is, though, there is no heart too dry for Jesus. So come to him. Come to the one who offers you living water. Let Jesus, right now as you sit there, let Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, pour out his living water on you right now so that you'll never thirst again. And if you do, if you come to him, if you let him, if you receive, you will not only find true satisfaction, true spiritual satiation, but Jesus promises that the same water that he gives to you will flow through you to other people. Right? You will be a vessel, a carrier of his living water to the places where you live, move, and have your being. To the people all around you in your daily life who are thirsty and tired and looking for something more, looking for something to fill that God-shaped hole. Psalm 84, verse 2 reads, and this was a part of our introit psalm this morning, "I want more than anything to be in the courtyards of the Lord's temple. My whole being wants to be with the living God." Does this describe you? Does your whole being want to be with the living God? Do you seek him passionately? Are you thirsty? So that was number one. That was a long one. The next few are shorter. Seek him passionately. Number two, Loving God with all our soul means loving him personally. Personally. Now, this is a little bit of a review of last week's sermon, so it might be great for those of you who weren't here. Psalm 116, verse 1 puts it very simply. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. It's simple. It's short, but it's incredibly powerful, isn't it? And circle, underline, bold, highlight that word, I. I love the Lord. Right? We are called to love God as church, as his body, as a group of people. Yes, of course. But even more importantly than that, we are called to love God as ourselves, as an individual, as a child of God, using our own unique personality, right? Our own unique heart and soul and mind and strength. Right? There is no one else like you in the entire world. Right? You are the only person in all of creation, in this point of salvation history, who can love God in your unique way. So often I think we miss this, right? We try to be like everyone else. We try to conform to some standard, right? This is what it looks like, or this is what it means to love God. However, the worst thing that we can do is think that if we're really going to love God, we all have to do it in the exact same way. Right? Unity and conformity are two very different words. Think about it this way. I think a good image to describe what I'm maybe struggling to say clearly, it would be to think about an orchestra. An orchestra. Now, if you think of an orchestra, there are many different instruments in an orchestra, many different kinds of instruments. You have the woodwinds, and you have the brass, and you have the strings, and you have the percussion. Maybe there's others, I don't know. And no instrument is more important than the others, except maybe the first violinist, but I don't know. They all have their own unique sound. And they all have their own unique purpose, and they all have their own unique function within the whole. And although they're all playing the same piece of music, they all have different parts to play, and they play at different times within the grander piece. And it's the conductor's job, the person who stands at the front, to bring all those different instruments and all those different parts and pieces together to make one unified sound. And that sound is glorious, isn't it? If you just had the woodwinds over here and nothing else, it wouldn't be as good. And if you just had the percussion, it definitely wouldn't be as good. You need it all. Nothing against percussionists. I like a good beat. But the same is true for the church. The same is true for the church. We are all different. Just take a look around. It's okay, God, move your head swivel. Just take a look around for a second at the person beside you. We're all different. Right? We have different personalities. It has been my privilege for almost 30 years of ministry to meet some really, really interesting people. Really interesting people. We have different personalities. We have different gifts and talents and abilities. We have different education. We have different life experiences, and our God, right, our great conductor brings us all together. And together, our uniqueness makes our love for him more beautiful than we could ever imagine. So if you're a quiet, introverted person, love God the way he made you. Right? Seek times of solitude and peace. Bless you. If you're more outgoing, right? Love Jesus the way he made you, with dancing and shouts of praise. If you're the active outdoorsy type, love the Lord in the beauty of his creation as you canoe or hike or run. And for those of you who are creative at heart, Right? Love Jesus while you paint, while you write, while you cook, while you make music, while you crochet. Psalm 139, verse 13 reads, "You alone created my inner being. You knitted me together inside my mother's womb. I will give you thanks because I have been so amazingly and wonderfully made. Your works are miraculous, and my soul is fully aware of this." That was a Message translation. I used it because of the word soul. Right, we are one of a kind, unique individuals. Some people like traditional. Others are more contemporary. Some people pray quietly on their knees while others patiently shout. It doesn't matter. We get all caught up with that, but God doesn't. Instead of trying to be like someone else, instead of seeking conformity, we need to seek unity and we need to love God as he has made us. So let me ask you, how do you express your own unique identity as you seek to love God personally? What does that look like for you? Loving God with all our soul means loving him personally. Number three, loving God with all our soul means following him persistently. Following him persistently. Psalm 143, verse 8 reads, "Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." For to you I lift up my soul. If we want direction in our life, if we want to know which way to go or what decision to make, we need to look to God. That's where true direction comes from. Direction that won't steer us wrong. Direction that won't lead us astray. Direction that won't call us to do something that Scripture forbids. Our soul is the place where we make our decisions. Right? Our emotions, our will, our minds. And a large part then involves that will within us. Now, I don't know about you, but I can be pretty strong-willed, especially when it comes to something I want. But as followers of Jesus, we need to ensure that our decisions and our priorities, our will, if I could use that word, lines up with God's will. And God's purposes and God's priorities for us. Jesus says in Luke 9:23, "If people want to follow me," again, this is the message, "if people want to follow me, they must give up the things that they want. They must be willing to give up their lives daily to follow me." Now, for those of you who might be more traditional in your scripture reading, you'll recognize it this way. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Now, this is great advice. And, you know, as heartfelt believers, we say, "Yes, Lord." But I don't know about you. This is sometimes easier said than done, isn't it? Because for me, the things I want, I want. So how do we do this? How do we give up the things we want? How do we deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him? How do we align our will and purpose within his? Well, I think the first and most basic step in doing this is knowing the difference, and often we don't, knowing the difference between needs and wants. Now, this isn't easy either, because if you're anything like me, you can do a lot of mental gymnastics and things to convince yourself that what you want is actually what you need. But it's not true. And moreover, when we don't get it, when we don't get what we want and convince ourselves that it's what we need, we can sometimes blame God, can't we? "Lord, why am I not getting what I need?" But the real problem here isn't God. The real problem here is our thinking, right? We need to learn to differentiate between needs and wants. and then put both back into God's hands, trusting that he will sort it all out and, as Jehovah Jireh, provide for our needs. After telling his disciples not to worry about what they'll wear or what they'll eat or what they'll drink, but to seek God's kingdom first and trust that he will meet their needs, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, notice that it says here, it's God's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, not the world. Right? Not all those things you might want or those things you've convinced yourself you need, but the kingdom. Now, when we begin to understand that verse and what Jesus is actually saying, we don't need to be worried. And we don't need to be afraid. God knows us far better, infinitely better than we know ourselves. God wants what's best for us. And God will be faithful to provide for our daily bread. Right, we pray that every Sunday. All that we have to do is trust him. Trust him and not ourselves. The secret to giving up the things we want is not just saying no to them. I mean, that goes a long way. But it's not just to say no to those things, but to actually pray, "Lord, what do you want for me today? Lord, what do you want for me today?" Whatever it might be, you know, in this situation at work, right? In this event that's happening in my life, whatever. What do you want for me here, Lord? Praying this way, I think, invites God in, right? It gives God permission to fill our lives with those things he wants for us. It leaves us open to receive, right? And to potentially hear what his Spirit is saying to us. Jesus says in Luke 9:24, "If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." I believe that this verse is one of the great paradoxes, one of the great paradoxes of our faith. If we try to save our life, if we try to do what we want, if we try to get what we want, we will lose it. However, if we sacrifice our needs and wants for God, and if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, we will find true life. He will provide. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you, Jesus says. Now, as I say that, I know that it's not only counterintuitive, but it's countercultural, right? It goes against everything that our world teaches, right? Everything that our world believes. However, I have experienced this to be true in my life, and I know that you have as well. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, "So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" That's not a statement, that is a promise. So let me ask you, are you willing to lose your life? Are you willing to surrender your needs and your wants to God? How persistently are you following him? And finally, number four, loving God with all our soul means being filled by him powerfully. Being filled by him powerfully. Right at the very beginning of the book, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we read, "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. He breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and the man became a living person." Now, centuries later, the resurrected Jesus stood in the midst of his disciples and did the exact same thing. John 20, verse 19 reads, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. And suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. Then he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now think about that. Back at creation, God breathed life into Adam. It was an intimate thing. God would have to have been very close to breathe into Adam's nostrils, eyeball to eyeball, nose to nose. It was intimate. God breathed on Adam. He became a living person. Jesus breathed on the disciples and gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. That promise was fulfilled on Pentecost, when we're told the disciples were filled with God's Spirit and power. They were made fully alive. They were born anew. Now, one of the goals of God's Spirit in our lives is to make relating to Him as natural as breathing. How many times during this sermon did you stop and think, "Oh, I just breathed"? Right? I bet not once. Right? God created us with a respiratory system. He gave us lungs and the ability to breathe and places oxygen all around us. Physical breathing is so natural, we're rarely aware of it, unless we have respiratory problems. And it's more in front of us. But this, if you think about it, this is what God wants for our relationship with Him. He wants us to move through our day, drawing on His Spirit and power. And He wants this to be as natural for us as breathing. So we're not even aware we're doing it. We're just doing it. Right? In this morning's first reading, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Right? Following Jesus isn't about being perfect. It isn't about always getting it right, because we won't. It isn't about not stumbling or falling or lagging behind. It's about recognizing God's Spirit in our everyday lives and surrendering ourselves to Him. It's about depending on the Spirit's power. Like our very breath. And not on our own power. And as Paul says here in Galatians, the more we do this, the more of His Spirit we'll experience, and the more fruit, right, the fruit of the Spirit, we will experience in our lives. We cannot grunt out the fruit of the Spirit in our own power. I have tried to be a more patient person, and in my own strength, I fail every time. I am the most impatient person that you will probably ever meet. But when I let it go, when I seek to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit will develop patience within me. I cannot fake it till I make it. I cannot grunt it out. This is the 100% work of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of Christianity. Paul puts it even more bluntly than that in Ephesians 5:18. He says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And so let me ask you, in your everyday life, where you're gonna get up tomorrow morning, you're gonna do something, right? Whether it's go to work, whether it's raise children, whether it's go to school, whether it's volunteer, cut the grass, whatever it is, whose power are you gonna depend on? God's or your own? How filled are you with the Spirit? So in telling us to love God with all of our soul, Jesus is telling us that we have a soul. Right? And indeed, we have been blessed with a soul. We have been blessed with passions and desires, with emotions and with a will. And we have the will to choose for ourselves. But as followers of Jesus, we need to submit our soul to God. We need to allow Him to give us godly passions and godly desires. And so how are you practically living this part of the Great Commandment out in your everyday life? Do you love God with all your soul? Which one of these four principles might you need to work on? But this week, like I said last week, I encourage you to increase your love for God by following Paul's advice in Galatians 5 to keep step with and be guided by the Spirit. This week, I encourage you to pick one, just pick one of the four principles on your handout and pray this. This week, Lord, I'm going to seek you passionately. I'm going to try to satisfy my deepest desires, my inner thirst, not with things of this world, but with you. I'm going to drink of your living water. Or I'm going to be true to who you created me to be. I'm going to try to love you and worship you with my unique personality, my unique gifts, talents, and abilities. Or I'm going to be persistent in following you. I'm going to lay my needs and my wants before you and trust that you will provide. Or finally, this week, I'm going to open myself more to your Spirit. Allow you to fill me with your power and your strength so that I depend on you more and on myself and my own ability less. Whatever one it is, just pick one. Spend the next 7 days trying to live out the great commandment to love God more with your soul. Because as the psalmist says, gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Let's pray. Loving God, you have called us to love you with all our soul, with the deepest part of who we are, with our thoughts and our desires and our will and our emotions, the very breath of our being. Forgive us, Lord, when our devotion has been shallow or distracted. Cleanse us from rival loves and counterfeit affections that pull our souls away from you. Renew, Lord, in us a steadfast spirit so that our whole life, our worship, our work, our rest, and our relationships would reflect a soul that is anchored in you. As we go from this place today, help us to live as those who belong to you completely, finding our joy and our purpose and our identity in loving you first and best. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.